We continue the shiurim yemeda. We are now dealing with the topic of post-Churban Beit HaMikdash. After the destruction of the Holy Temple, generations progressing in time, but a constant deterioration of morals and mankind, both materially and spiritually. As the Yemidah says, that as generations go on, they become smaller and smaller in stature, in greatness. The leaders become less in greatness, and the people themselves become lower in moral standards. And the Yemidah discusses, what will this all lead to? When will it end? As time goes by, we see an increase in crime and evil. We see a decrease in Torah and good. The Yemidah says, now to state a few cases, the one thing, after the Churban Beit HaMikdash, hundreds of years later, a constant pattern of Ge'avah overtaking the people's nature. There are more and more people who are worth less and less and think of themselves as being greater and greater. Today's people who are such low standard consider themselves greater than the people of the past. They will say, you'll hear many times they say that we have progressed to a point where the mentality of today's scientists and great minds are far more advanced than those of the past, when in actuality, people's minds today can never compare to the mentality of the past. And the advancements we have today are due only to the fact that the ones preceding us have paved the way for us, plus the fact that it is Hashem's will that these new innovations be discovered. The Yemidah says that since this increase in Ge'avah, in conceit, the women, Jewish daughters, have begun to seek out those who possess the Ge'avah. And these are the ones they want, ones who have this proud attitude, proud, arrogant attitude. This is what women go for. The Yemidah asks, but we have a general rule, the Yemidah teaches us, that one who has this ge'avah, this ge'ut, this conceit, becomes despised by everyone, even by the members of his own family. Now, how can you say that women want such men for husbands, if they are disliked even by ones that are that close to the members of their own family? The Yemidah answers that is true, that women go for such men, but the end is fatal, because as soon as they are married, women realize the falseness behind this facade, this pretense of greatness, and they actually despise their husbands for this ge'avah. So that the other statement of the Yemidah naturally is true, it works hand in hand with this. But this is a disease that is continually progressing, this addition of ge'avah. Yemidah tells us now other things that occurred or that are occurring in a constant stage. The evils that have beset the Jews, for one thing, one major item, is the fact that the olden days, the mitzvah of tzedakah, of charity, was very sacred. It's one of the most important mitzvot in the Torah. It is the one thing that protects a person against death, and above all, the main death, in Olam Haba, protects a person against Gehinnom. So that it's a mitzvah to give tzedakah. It's even a greater mitzvah to make others give tzedakah, to collect money from others. However, it is a sin, an evil act, to collect tzedakah from the goyim, because it is forbidden to give them a zechut of such magnitude. It is forbidden for a poor person collecting tzedakah for himself to ask this charity of the goyim. because this means that you are taking away a mitzvah, a precious mitzvah from Jews, giving it to Goyim instead. Now this act has increased to a point where greater and greater numbers, the Jews approach Goyim for charity, and this is the reason that we find the Goyim becoming higher, more above us. There's a greater degree of separation between us and level than previously. The Jews continued to go down, to decrease, and the Goyim continued to rise up above the Jews. This is one of the major factors in the suffering of Jews today. The fact that the Jews allow themselves to collect, for to take, to receive charity money from Goyim for any good cause. The Gemara says that till the time of the last prophets, we had what was known as Ruach HaKodesh, the Shekhinah, the Spirit of Hashem rested upon certain chosen, select individuals, certain tzaddikim. The last of these prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's the last prophets mentioned in the Book of Prophets. And when they left, when they passed away, there was no more Ruach HaKodesh among the Jews, except that there still was contact with heaven through what is known as a bat kol. A bat kol means a voice from heaven. Actually, kol is a voice. Bat kol means the daughter of a voice. Daughter of a voice is what we would say an echo. Sounds like an echo. This is a, to describe it more clearly, the Rizal says that, according to the Gemara Zohar HaKadosh, it's a soft voice, very soft sounding voice that comes from heaven. And this bat kol, this voice from heaven, which is a direct voice from heaven, is heard by certain people at certain times, meaning in the past, the time of the Gemara, which was long after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, this bat kol was still heard. So, as we said, Tosafot explains the word bat kol, the daughter of a voice, the offset of the result, the product of a voice, because an echo, too, is the result of a voice that is sent out in a direct course. When it strikes up against something, the sound bounces back and we have the echo. This is the bat kol, which is not the actual voice itself, but an echo of the real voice of heaven. This voice still is a voice from heaven, and only those who are great enough could hear it. But it is not as great as the Ruach HaKodesh. Well, the Gemara says that they still use this bat kol in many cases. We had the case of the machloket between Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol and the rabbis about a certain halacha, a certain law. They argued this case very long, this law. Rabbi Eliezer remained steadfast that he was correct in his law. He said about a certain thing that it was tahor, a certain type of oven. The rabbis argued against him and said it was tameh. Then he told them, I will prove to you that I am right by producing four items of proof, four miracles. Each one of these was rejected, the first three miracles. The statement of the rabbis was, we do not take miracles to decide Hebrew law. We have the Torah to decide that. Fourth item, the Eliezer HaGadol said to the rabbis, I'll give you better proof. If I am right, let a voice come from heaven to confirm who is right in this debate. A bat kol, a voice came from heaven and said to this group seated in the yeshiva, don't argue with Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol because he is right in this case. Rabbi Yehoshua arose and said, Emashkichim bebat kol. We pay no attention to a voice from heaven when it deals with Torah law, because the Torah was given to the Jews. It is up to the Jews now to decide laws of Torah according to the set rules of the Torah itself. The set rule in the Torah is that whenever there is a debate among rabbis about a Hebrew law, Acharei Rabim Lahatot, we follow the majority. Rabbi Eliezer is one, We are a majority, and therefore the law remains as we say, not as he does. And that's how the law remained. Despite the bat kol, which the Gemara explains, really came only for one reason, as a sign of respect for Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, who was the eldest rabbi there. Another instance to show the importance of the words of these rabbis, Yeshua's statement was the case of a debate once that took place that occurred in heaven itself. Kaviyachol is a difficult item to understand. We mentioned it previously, but it's an interesting point that relates to this. When a reference to a certain type of leprosy, a sign of leprosy, a behenet, that means a small white circle that appears on a person's arm or any part of the body, usually on the arm. And in this white circle, there are two hairs, two white hairs. Now, the law is that the person who has this type of leprosy sign becomes tameh, he is impure. Now, what determines this as a tameh item? If there are two white hairs in the center of this circle, he is tameh. But the two white hairs must come after the circle is there. If the two white hairs came first, and then the beheaded, this leprosy came, person is tahor, he is pure. The Gemara says that in heaven there was a discussion in the heavenly yeshiva, discussion between Hashem and all the angels, a debate. What if there is a safek, a doubt, which came first, the circle or the two hairs? If there is a doubt, is he tameh or tahor? The Gemara says that the debate went as follows. Hashem said, this case is tahor, pure. All the angels argued and said, we say it's tameh. How could there be an argument against Hashem and this yeshiva? Because there, in the study of Torah, each one can voice an opinion. Just as we learn Torah, the word of Hashem, we may voice an opinion, but just as far as that, no more. We still have to follow the final word, the final decision of law. But since there was this debate, Hashem, who is the symbol of humbleness, of modesty, of anivut, said, let us find the answer from the source. Who has the final word in Hebrew law now in Torah? The rabbis on earth. Let us ask Rama Bar Chana, who is the most knowledgeable in the laws of leprosy. And so the Gemara says they went about to acquire his services, meaning they had to send the angel of death down to bring his soul up. And at the moment of his passing, the question was placed to him, is this tameh or tahor? And he said, the law is this is tahor, pure. In other words, he agreed with Hashem. That's the last word in the Gemara there. But then, when we go to the Shulchan Aruch, the final word of law, the Shulchan Aruch says, in a case like that, where there is a safek, which one came first, the law is that this person is tameh. Despite the fact that you have this one single rabbi stated tameh, despite the fact that in heaven it was Hashem who said tahor, he said it was tahor. Despite the fact that Hashem said tahor, the din still is. We can never deviate from the absolute law of the Torah, that we follow the majority opinion. Majority opinion of the rabbis is that in a case like this, it is tameh, and that's what we must follow. So here too, the Gemara says that this Ruach HaKodesh, which means that where we are in doubt, it's not a question of Hebrew law. We are in doubt about a certain item, doubt about a certain conduct, what to do. If we have a means, a source of receiving information from heaven through this bat kol, this voice from heaven, then certainly it's beneficial. The Gemara says, as an instance, a case, the rabbis are once seated in Jericho, all the leading rabbis, and a voice from heaven came down a bat kol and said, among you, there is one rabbi who is fit to have the Shekhinah rest upon him, just as in the days of the prophets. which means that he is as great as the prophets of old times. He would have the Shekhinah rest upon him, except that the generation is not fit for that. The generation has reached a low ebb where it is not proper for the Shekhinah to come down and rest on any person. The Bat Kol did not reveal who that one person was, but the ministers of all the rabbis automatically turned to Hillel HaZaken, the elder Hillel who was sitting there, and when he passed away, they eulogized him by saying two statements, two words about Hillel. Behold, this Chassid, he was a true Chassid. That was the greatest compliment they could pay to Hillel, who was fit to have the Shekhinah rest upon him, that he was a Chassid and an Anav, modest, both Chassid and Anav. He was a student of Ezra Sofer. The Gemara says it again, this happened later on in the city of Yavne, generations later, when again a voice came from heaven at Bat Kol and said the same thing. There is another one among you who is fit to have the Shekhinah rest upon him, but the generation does not merit this. This time the rabbis turned to Shmuel HaKatan. He is the rabbi who composed what we have today as our calendar, the rules of the calendar. And when he too passed away, the eulogy for him was, behold, he is an Anav and a Chassid. This is an example of the greatness of the rabbis in that time, who merited having the Bat Kol state that not just this voice from heaven, but even the Shekhinah would have been there ready to rest upon them. Now the Gemara says, the greatest loss that we had since the Churban was the loss of great leaders, the loss of tzaddikim. When the Beit HaMikdash became destroyed, when the Sanhedrin was disbanded afterwards, we found that there stopped existing people with true emunah in Hashem. And Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol explains what is meant by these anshei emunah, people who had true emunah, that any person who has a piece of bread in his pocket and he says, what will I eat tomorrow? That person is considered one of small faith, small degree of faith. This is the reason that what causes the tzaddikim, present-day tzaddikim, to lose a portion of their Gan Eden in the future because of the fact that they do not have enough faith in Hashem. What is meant by this lack of faith or lack of enough faith? The lack of enough faith means that if they do not possess enough money to be considered making a good livelihood, then they worry and they do the wrong thing as a result of this. For example, the Fedeshim say, there is a statement, Ani Hashem, Ani Rishon, Vani Acharon. I am Hashem, I am the first, and I am the last, meaning I am the eternal. Now, this, they say, refers to tzedakah, to faith and tzedakah, which go together, faith and charity. When a person is wealthy, and then somehow he loses part of his wealth, he earns a certain amount of money, his business turns sour, and he starts earning a smaller percentage, a smaller amount, and he has to cut his expenses. So Hashem says, look at these people, I need Ishon, I am the first. But he cuts his expenses. The first expense he cuts down is charity. They come to him and ask him for a donation. He says, times are not as good as before. Business is not going that well. I must cut down my expense. First thing cut off is charity. This shows a lack of emunah. If he had emunah, he'd realize that charity is what keeps him going, what sustains him in business. Whatever money he earns is due to tzedakah. Second thing, Hashem Sani Acharon, when a person is poor and suddenly business starts going well, he starts earning a lot, then he feels that if he earns a lot, he must now have better clothes, has to have a nicer car, a larger home. And then finally he says, I must also give a few dollars to charity. Then Ani Acharon, Hashem says, I'm the last. Comes to doling out money for charity when the person makes it. And the last one considered is, let's also give a few dollars more for charity, which again is the wrong thing because it is the tzedakah that made the person, makes the person maintain this new level of wealth, and it's that lack of it that would make him lose it. But as we said, the explanation of Lezer Gadol was, one who worries about tomorrow, that person is one that has no faith. Abin Atenzel explains this, elaborates on this very clearly. This is something that affects every single person. To show each person's degree of lack of faith, Abin Atenzel says, let each person be honest with himself. Let's say that a person has, it takes a person $10 for a day's expense, food expense. If a person has $10 in his pocket, that means that this person has enough to cover today's food expense. For today, he is positive he will certainly live through today. Let's say if he has $100, he is certain that he has enough to live for 10 days. If he has $1,000, he has enough to live for over 3 months. If he has $10,000, that's a couple of years. If he has still more, as much money as he has, that's how much he can live on without earning another cent, without working for a minute. Now, a person who has, let's say, $1,000, and that's enough to go for a few months. If he has no outlet of parnassah, of a livelihood, and this person worries what's going to happen to him, that means that this person's faith is very short-lived. His faith lasts for only 2 months. Beyond those 2 months, his faith doesn't exist anymore. Person has $10. He worries. Why? Because what's going to happen tomorrow? Today, he still has enough to live on. He's worried about tomorrow. Person has $1,000,000. He worries, too. $1,000,000 or no more, he worries about what may happen after 100 years from now. He will not live 100 years. He's worried about what will happen to his children, at least the offer for his children. So here's a case of a man who has no faith, even for the sake of his descendants. The true faith is where a person does not think about time. He does not relate his possessions, his wealth, to time. Because true emunah is something that is heavenly, and heaven is above the concept of time. He who created time, Hashem who created time, is the same Hashem who creates parnassah. So a person who looks to Hashem for parnassah disregards time completely. If he has $10 or $1,000, it makes no difference to him. If he has emunah, he knows that tomorrow Hashem will give me food. 2 months later, Hashem will provide me with food as well as he provides me today. If I have $10 today and I have nothing for tomorrow, that it makes no difference whatsoever as far as my parnassah or my nourishment is concerned, because Hashem who gives me food today will give it to me tomorrow again. And this is the difference between the tzaddikim of the olden times and tzaddikim of today. The olden times, previous generations, tzaddikim then had this pure emunah. There was no question about having bread at home or not having any at all. To them, they had faith at home. They had emunah. They knew that Hashem is going to provide them with their needs, regardless of what their bank balance showed, regardless of what the cupboards showed, if they were full or empty. It made no difference to them. Later on, after the passing of the Sanhedrin, after generations passed by, this degree of emunah became very weak. And these ketanei amana, the small ones, when it comes to faith, these are the ones that prevail today. So this is one of the sad results of the Churban and the passing of time. The Amana says, too, that Chavakuk HaNavi, Habakkuk HaNavi was the prophet. Habakkuk mentioned the book of prophets. He was also the child that Elisha HaNavi brought back to life. He grew up, became Habakkuk HaNavi. He said, in his book of prophets, he says, Hashem Shamati Shemecha Yereti. Hashem, I beg of you, I pray to you, that the Talmidei Chachamim, those who study Torah, should have enough food and clothing. Because from what I see, he said, it is obvious that there is no zechut. The fact they study Torah cannot really help them. Because if that zechut would help them, then a lot of things would be different. How come that Avraham Avinu, Sarah Imenu, both the holiest people in their time, the heads of the Jewish nation, and yet they did not have a son until Avraham Avinu was 100 years old, Sarah was 90 years old, they finally had one son. You take Achav Harasha, King Achav, who had a wife, who was one of the most evil women of all time, Izebel, the Mashad. She gave birth to 70 children. These are the Shayim had 70 children, Mahavdil, and Abraham and Sarah had only one son after 100 years. What does that prove? As the Gemara says, that Banim, children, are not dependent upon Zechut. Depends upon Mazal, the fate in heaven, the heavenly decision, heavenly decree. Banim, Chayim, and Mezoni. These three items, children, life, and Parnassah, depend not upon a person's chut, but upon the mazal of a person. Therefore, the tefillah of Habakkuk was that at least give us this blessing, the Talmidei Chachamim, if they spend time learning Torah, they should not have the worry, the problem of at least being dressed, having clothes to wear. At least that part should be removed from them, that worry. Yemen says that a person can acquire parnassah or whatever he needs through tefillah. Through intense tefillah, intense prayer, he can acquire whatever he needs. But how can a person ensure himself that his tefillah should be accepted? After all, every person sullies, prays every day. Each person prays for his needs, his requirements, for health, parnassah, other items. And yet, we see that not every prayer is accepted. People constantly pray for a certain item, and they wait for weeks, months, and years, each one praying for a certain thing they needs badly, like one person praying for children. Doesn't have children, and somehow he just, tefillah just isn't answered. Another person prays for a different item. How come that these tefillot that seem to be intense, yet are not answered? Is there a key? The key to having a person's needs answered is tefillah. Is there a key to have this tefillah become effective? Tefillah is the key, but to make that key work, is there a different key to make this key of tefillah work? The Yemeni answers, there is one item that gives potency to tefillah, to prayer. Tefillah itself is the key, but it needs the strength to go through and open that lock. And the koach, the power behind tefillah, is the study of Torah. When there is difficulty, the person's part to take part in the study of Torah. A person who has a lot of time on his hands and studies Torah, he gets the mitzvah for it naturally. But that is not considered learning Torah out of duchek. Duchek means where a person sacrifices time. He must have this time to go to work to earn, to supplement his income. If he sacrifices that time of work, or where it's a question of extreme pleasure, to go to a certain affair, a happy affair, he's sacrificing that happy affair, or he's going to incur the wrath, the anger of a family, of a wife, parents, of relatives. He sacrifices all this, makes things very difficult for himself, goes through this expense for the sake of learning Torah. that type of Torah is what gives life and potency and power to tefillah. It is then that tefillah receives the ability, the power to open the gates of heaven and to have his tefillah answered. So the key to making tefillah strong, making tefillah effective, is learning Torah b'duchik. Jimenez says, to go further, as time goes by, times get worse. We are speaking of a spiritual sense, for one thing, meaning that the degree of purity in religion becomes lessened, and also the Jews as a people suffer more and more as time goes by. Things get worse for them, the enmity on the part of the nations becomes worse, and it is considered as though there was a curse lying over the heads of the Jews, chas v'shalom. And each day, the Gemara says, this curse gets worse. Each day is worse than the previous one. Now, where will this end? Where will it end is one question. The question is that right now, if there is so much lessening in religion on the part of the Jews, how do the Jews exist? And without Torah, without religion, the world itself cannot exist. So before we discuss even the Jewish plight, how does the world exist if religion has taken such a beating? Even it is that the world today stands on two things, basically. One is the Kiddushah that is said, things that are considered fairly unimportant. You say Kiddushah in Kiddush when you pray, Shachrit. And that Kiddushah is one of the basic pillars upon which the world rests. But keep in mind that at least a Jew is required to fulfill to keep the world going. Even if he sullies, he prays, but at home, not with a minyan, then he is giving no assistance to the world. The world exists without him. He is lacking in his mission, his responsibility to support the world. Second item is the Kaddish, but not a special Kaddish, the Kaddish that is said after a shiur in Torah. There's a special Kaddish that Rabbanan said then, after a class in Torah. There's a minhag to say Kaddish to answer Yehesh Shmei Rabbah. Those who go to a class, listen to the class, and after the class, answer Yehesh Shmei Rabbah, they are the ones that support the world today. These are the two basic items upon which the world exists. Not for these two, chas v'shalom, there could be no worlds. So these two that are regarded as so unimportant, actually, are the pillars upon which the world rests today. Even it says that the purity of soul is also purity of the sense of smell, because the word neshama means breath, versus breath. And neshama comes from the nostrils. The nostrils are the power of smell, and a person who has purity of soul also has a deep sense of smell. Even it tells that Rebbe was the son of Rav Huna, a favorite son. Rav Huna once found a special type of date. It was a thick, special type of date that had a wonderful smell to it. He wrapped it up in a garment, brought it home. When his son Rebbe came to him, Rebbe said, "I smell something very aromatic, very delicious." Rav Huna said to him, "You have purity in you. Very good. This shows you have purity. You deserve this. I found this special type of date. I give it to you as a gift. Because, my son, you have this purity. Take it." Rabbi took it. Rabbi had, in turn, had a son, too. Son Abba, the son of Rabbi, who was the grandson of Rav Huna, came in. He saw his father, Rabbi, holding it, so he said, "Give it to me." His child asked for it, he gave it to him. Rav Huna said, You made me very happy first, and now you gave me a blow, because you're in the middle. I'm the grandfather, you are the father, Abba is the son. Now, this shows that you care more for your son than you do for your father. This is a treasured item. You found it right, proper, to take it away from your father. At least, this is what I wanted. Have it. But then you gave it to your son. So when you had the choice of taking it from me or giving it to your son, which of the two should have it, rather than you, you gave it to your son. It shows that you favor your son more than you do your father. Jimenez says, it is so. It is a known fact that a father is very devoted to a child, will do anything for a child. And that child, in turn, is devoted to his child more than he is devoted to his own father. That is the nature of the world. The kindness, the pity that a father has for a son, in many cases, is infinite. In fact, we have the law of Machteret, where the Gemara says that if a thief breaks into a person's house, the owner of the house has a right to kill that thief, but only because this is a case of self-defense. If there is no case of self-defense, the owner is forbidden to kill the thief. If he does, the owner pays for it with a death penalty. Now, what case is there where it's definitely not self-defense? The Gemara says the case is where the father is very poor. The father breaks into his son's home to steal. He's embarrassed to ask the son, or the son just doesn't want to provide for the father. The father breaks into the son's house to steal. If the son catches him in the act and kills him, then that son gets a death penalty. The Gemara says, because we know for certain that there was no case of self-defense, the father would never kill his son. If the case was a reverse, if it was the son stealing from the father, then the father may kill the son in self-defense. You know, such a thing could happen. A son does not have the devotion, the love for a father the father has for a son. Of course, these are remote cases. They don't happen often, naturally. But in all cases, though, the affection of a father to a son is far greater than that of a son to a father, which is why here the rabbi gave it to his son rather than to his father. Yehuda says that, to go one step further, that Acha bar Yaakov had a son who had a daughter who in turn had a son. In other words, this was his grandson, and he struggled with his grandson to teach him Torah, to raise him. He taught him Torah, raised him throughout. Then, when he was older, one day he said to his grandson, bring me a glass of water. And the grandson answered him, am I your son? I'm your daughter's son. I don't have to serve you. I have no mitzvah to serve you. It is not compulsory that I serve you. And he said, fine, that's what people say. There's a saying that you brought me up, Grandpa, but I'm still not your son. I don't have the obligation to you that I have for a father. The mitzvah of kibud av, respecting your father, of obeying your father's wish, serving your father, is not the same for a grandson. The grandson has a mitzvah to respect his elders, true, but it is not the direct mitzvah of kibud av. Yemenes says, let us now describe what happens when the time draws close for Mashiach to come. We said that as generations go by, they deteriorate. Each generation gets worse, lower in morals. Now, how can we recognize signs of the footsteps of Mashiach? To actually hear the footsteps of Mashiach, meaning that he is that close, we know his coming is imminent. Yehuda says that from the time of the Chorban Beit HaMikdash, each generation became worse. The Chachamim, the leaders, the wise men, became equal to the teachers. A teacher is not as great as a rabbi. So as time went by, the rabbis became like teachers. They became like teachers. What happened to the teachers? Teachers became like the chazanim, like cantors. A cantor is considered lower in knowledge than a teacher. What happened to the cantors then? The Gemara says they are like ameha aretz. An aretz is one who is illiterate. Yet he is the one to lead in tefillah and prayer. What about the ameha aretz? The present day ameha aretz, how are they? Yemenis says they have gone so low that it is practically a case of lost hope. Can we rely upon them or anyone? We can rely only upon Hashem. Hashem, save us from this situation. Yemenis says direct signs of the coming of Mashiach are: first sign that Mashiach's coming is imminent is that the world will be filled with chutzpah. Arrogance, disrespect will prevail throughout the world. You'll find people, youths, talking up against their elders with this disdain, this complete disrespect. When that happens, when you see that this disrespect is spread out like a plague, one of the blankets of the earth, know that Mashiach is on his way. That is the first sign of Mashiach's coming, first definite sign. Second sign is that there will be inflation. Prices will go up. Above all, the most important sign of prices going up will be the price of wine that will be increased. You see the price of wine go up, know that this is the true inflation. This is the direct sign of Mashiach's coming. The kingdom, the leaders, will be filled with kefira, apikursut. The atheism, lack of religion, will spread throughout. In general, complete lack of religion. There will be no one to give musar, to reprimand people, because when a person will try to reprimand them, they'll say to this person, you know better than we are. We see you commit crimes too. How could you afford to speak? We know we're fit to be able to speak, to give musar to others. The places that previously were inhabited by people in study of Torah will now be inhabited by people who assemble for the sake of sin or mocking, jesting, jokes, comedies, or so on. The wisdom of Torah will become so spoiled that even those who have this wisdom will be despised by the layman. Instead of respecting Chachamim, they'll despise them. They'll belittle them. And the truth will become a very rare commodity. It will become completely hidden. Youths will rise up openly to embarrass, to put to shame their elders without the slightest feeling of remorse, without conscience. The elders will be forced to stand up before the youths and give respects to them. This will hold true even in the case of families, where a son will talk back arrogantly to a father, a daughter will stand up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a person's worst enemies will be those that he produced, his own children, his own family, as for Shalom. Leaders of the generation will be like dogs, in the sense that a dog has no concern for others. The Gemara says that if a dog has something, he will not share it even with other dogs. In other words, a dog in this sense is worse than a mouse. Because the Gemara says that if a mouse cuts through a hole in a wall, and comes to a storage warehouse of food, this mouse is a rat. But go tell the other mice and bring his friends in so that they can devour this food quickly. A dog wouldn't do that. A dog will keep it all to himself. So the leaders of the generation, meaning the wealthy, will be such that they will refuse to share their wealth with friends or with the poor. There'll be no shame whatsoever, and we can only turn to Hashem, turn our faces up to Hashem in tefillah and prayer for Hashem to bring us Mashiach. Now, this is what the generation will be like the time of the coming of Mashiach. We need no further hints as to the time being ripe now, because never in history has there been so much chutzpah, so much disdain for such disrespect for law, disrespect for elders, disrespect for true morals, a time when nothing can improve or correct the shortcomings of this generation. There's a time when only Mashiach can come to reveal the truth that is hidden. This is what you call the Or HaNe'elam, the true blocking out or blotting out of the light of the sun, the light of truth. And for this, we have to be mitpalel all the more strongly now, intensely, put our tefillot in very strongly with true sincerity. Those few that remain today with true emunah and Hashem, emunah the coming of Mashiach, to pray every single day, every moment of the day we can, Hashem bring Mashiach closer, let us be zocher to see his coming. Though the generation is that bad, that the rabbis of the Gemara, many of them predicted, Mashiach will come. We pray that he comes, but we don't want to be alive at that time. So bitter a time will it be. Yet, the fact is that because of all the suffering that the Jews have gone through, that has cut down on the amount of suffering that will take place, and certainly the time is ripe now. Let's pray, Palel, but we should be zocher. Now, you should see the coming of